We're reading today from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We have been in Romans chapter 5 now for a little while. And this chapter has so much to teach us. We trust the Holy Spirit will take His Word and bless it to us. We're going to read beginning with verse 1 and just read down to verse 5 today. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reality that is. Because I lived without real peace with God for about 25 years. And I'm so glad to have peace with God and now to know the peace of God. And I tell you, I'm coming to know the God of peace. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. It's through Christ that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. We end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will speak to us today from His Word and do us good and glorify His name for Jesus' sake. We have considered verses 1 and 2 already, and so today we are looking at this matter of tribulations, troubles, trials, afflictions, all kinds of unpleasant experiences in verses 3, 4, and 5. Do you remember the character named Pliable in John Bunyan's great book, Pilgrim's Progress? Well, Pliable, you may remember, had followed Christian out of the city of destruction for the purpose of bringing Christian back to the city of destruction. But after listening to Christian, he decided to go on with Christian to the celestial city. Well, Pliable asked, my good Christian, do you know the way to the desired place? I am directed by a man named Evangelist to a little gate that is before us where we shall receive directions about the way. Come then, good neighbor, let us be going. And so they both went on together. Come, my neighbor Pliable, I'm glad you're going with me. Had even Obstinate himself felt half of what I felt, he would not thus lightly have left us. Come, neighbor Christian, since there are just two of us here, tell me what the things are and how to be enjoyed where we're going. And do you think the words of your book are certainly true? Yes, they are. For this book was made by him that cannot lie. Oh, well said. What things are they? There is an endless kingdom to be enjoyed, an everlasting life to be given to us. Oh, well said. And what else? Oh, there are crowns of glory to be given us and garments that will make us shine like the sun. Oh, this is very pleasant. And what else? Oh, there shall be no more crying nor sorrow, for he that is owner of the place will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And what company shall we have there? There we shall be with angels. And there you'll meet with thousands and ten thousands that have gone before us to that place. None of them are hurtful, but they're all loving and holy. Everyone walking in the sight of God and standing in His presence with acceptance forever. There we shall see the elders with their golden crowns and the holy women with their golden harps. We shall see men that by the world were cut in pieces, burnt in flames, and drowned in the seas, for the love they bear to the Lord of the place. Oh, this is enough to delight one's heart. How shall we share these joys? The Lord, the governor of the country, hath written this in his book, that the substance of which is, if we be willing to have it, he will bestow it upon us freely. Well, my good companion, glad I am to hear these things. Come on, let us mend our pace. Well, I cannot go so fast as I would by reason of this burden that is on my back. Now, I saw in my dream that just as they ended this talk, they drew nigh to a very miry slough or swamp that was in the midst of the plain. And they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of the slough was Despond. Here, therefore, they struggled for a time, being grievously bedaubed with dirt. And Christian, because of the burden on his back, began to sink deeper and deeper into the mire. Ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now? Truly, I do not know. At this, Pliable began to be offended. And angrily said to Christian, is this the happiness you've told me of? If we fare so badly at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? If I can get out with my life, you may have the whole country for yourself alone. Well, giving a desperate struggle or two, he got out of the mire on that side of the swamp, which was next to his own house. So away he went. And Christian saw him no more. I've shared this portion from Bunyan's great book to illustrate what Paul is writing about in this very passage. We have seen already in Romans 5 that because of Christ's work and this God-given faith that we are justified. That is, we are viewed by God the Father as being just as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. And being justified by faith, we enjoy the wonderful blessing of peace with God. What a blessing peace is. And then also, we have full access to God at all times. And then a third benefit is that through grace we have a standing with God that will never fail or fall eternally. And then fourthly, we boast of the certainty of eternal glory. He said there in verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that word hope actually is with assurance of the glory of God. Now this morning we shall see some more benefits of justifying faith. For notice what he says in verse 3. And not only so. Not only these blessings that the apostle has just enumerated by the Spirit. But he says there's more. We've considered these marvelous things. But there's more to be seen. There's more to be enjoyed by the child of God. So as we consider verses 3, 4, and 5, there are three questions that we need to answer. And here they are. He speaks of tribulation. Is tribulation normal for the New Testament believer? That's a legitimate question. Is tribulation, trouble, affliction, trials, suffering, all these things, are they the norm for the New Testament believer? The second question, why does the absolutely almighty sovereign God use tribulations? That's the second question. Why would God choose to use tribulations and sufferings? And then thirdly, third question, how can the Christian respond joyfully to trials, tribulations, afflictions, and suffering? I think those are good questions. and questions that we have to answer in our own experience. So first of all, is tribulation the norm? Is it the normal thing for believers to experience in this age? Well, Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about things that press upon you, things that stress you, things that oppress you. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Paul told the believers in Acts 14:22 that you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Paul tells the believers. And again, in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Well, you can finish that with the very words of Scripture. And you can finish that with your own experience. Not only Jesus and Paul, but Peter takes up the theme in 1 Peter 1:6. Now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What does that mean? Many trials, many troubles that you're facing. Even John, the apostle of love, wrote in his epistle of love, 1 John 3:13, marvel not, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hate you. Well, I'm trying to be sweet and nice to everybody. Well, he said, don't be surprised, the world's going to hate you. Okay. All of the New Testament passages that I have read here agree with what Job said in chapter 5:7 of that book of Job. And what did he say? Man is born unto trouble. Man is born unto trouble. Have you ever found that in your life? You think about a normal human life. If you can say, you know, just an average human being. A little baby is conceived in the mother's womb and is so lovingly kept in the cold winter in that nice warm habitation, growing in the mother's womb, so safe. And then suddenly the babe feels great pressure as he is pulled and pushed, and the bones of the little head are dislocated in birth. And nearly strangled, the baby is born with a scream, gasping for breath. Normally, that young child is then cared for by the parents. And as the child learns through the years, more and more responsibility is given to him. At last, as an adult, he will plan and proceed, sometimes failing, sometimes succeeding, sometimes suffering, sometimes frustrated, sometimes in mental anguish. And you know, there comes a point in our lives when we suffer that mental anguish, especially watching a loved one suffer and die. And at last, that baby, grown up and grown old through the years, comes himself to die. Truly, man is born to trouble, as Job said. The second question is this. Not only is tribulation the norm for Christians in this New Testament age, the second question is, why does the Almighty Sovereign God use tribulations in our lives? First, tribulation, affliction, suffering, these things are good for us. Ooh. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. David looks back in his experience and he said, this has been good. I needed it. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, we know that the good things work together for our good, right? No. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called ones according to His purpose. Now, How on earth can suffering, trials, frustrations, and afflictions be good for us? Well, for the true child of God, tribulations and afflictions drive us back to Him whom we are so prone to forget. We have to get back to Him in our troubles. And I tell you, troubles are used by God so often to get us back to where we should be, to get us back to praying, to get us back to seeking Him and crying to Him for grace to help us in time of need. Well, you know, the matter of tribulations is so contrary to much of modern religious thought. There's much heresy and modern cultism that teaches that Christians are always to be happy and always to be prosperous and always to be healthy. Have you heard that? They say this is real Christianity, to always be happy, to always be healthy, and to always be prosperous. But I would dare say that in the early church, as the church was persecuted, as the church was suffering, they were having an experience of true Christianity. Our brethren who are suffering today, some of our brethren that are incarcerated in other lands in particular for their faith, and those who are suffering in various places in the kingdom of grace today, they have real Christianity. And we cannot say, and they would not buy for a moment, the modern heresy of you've always got to be happy and healthy and prosperous if you're a Christian. I know. Well, let's go back to where we were. I said for the true child of God, tribulations drive us and they draw us to the Lord. But that's not true for the wicked. That's why we had the example of Pliable. Tribulations drive the wicked farther from the Lord rather than to the Lord. Tribulations only drive His people to Him. Tribulations drive the wicked away from Him farther and farther. Pliable was not a genuine believer. He was a counterfeit. He was emotionally thrilled at the thought of the glories of heaven. Oh yeah, let's go for it. Yep. Well, you can't survive the trials of life simply on emotions, on some kind of psychological experience, or some feelings where you really get a high emotionally. You can't live on that. You can't survive on that. You must have the real life of God in the depth of your soul, or the trials will ultimately destroy you. You probably know someone like Pliable that became religious, that walked a church aisle, that signed a card, or made a decision. But sadly, they didn't go on with God because they were not truly regenerated. They were not really converted to Jesus Christ. Like the seed Jesus spoke of in this parable of the sower, the seed that fell on stony ground. He said, they have no root. They are not rooted in Christ. And when affliction or persecution comes, what happens? They immediately fall away. This was Pliable's case. Tribulations are good for us because in them we see some of the impurity, some of the sin and the corruption that's still in us. In facing troubles and trials and tribulations, have you ever been ashamed of yourself? I'm ashamed I said that. I'm ashamed of the way that I said that. I'm ashamed of the way that I acted. Tribulations are good for us, because in them we see some of the remaining sin and corruption that's still in us as Christians. We realize that we are not so strong and we're not so wise as we thought we were. we gain a fuller and a truer view of real Christianity. And we begin to realize, I thought I could do this. And I can't do this. I've got to have grace to be able to follow the Lord. Tribulations are good because we see that God loves us. He's still interested in us and that God is actively purifying us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. How does He chasten and scourge us? With trials, with troubles, with heartaches, with afflictions. Finally, our last question. How can the believer respond joyfully to trials and tribulations? Well, first of all, the Bible commands us to. That's not good enough for me. You may say, well, that's a really good thing. God commands us. I started today with that verse. The Bible commands us in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now we're going to get to real life. You know, when you're in the middle of a trial, you don't have to plaster on a fake smile. I'm so happy I'm hurting. You don't have to do that. I mean, the Bible says that such things are grievous. They're not joyous. But afterward, the Bible uses that word afterward, they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It doesn't mean you have to be fake. You can be real. Oh, this is hurting. This is really hurting. Now, Jesus told His disciples in Luke 6, verses 20 to 26, that we are to rejoice. We just read this a while ago. Rejoice when you're poor, you're hungry, you're weeping, you're rejected by others, when men put you out of their company. We should leap for joy. Why? Because He says, great is our reward in heaven. We think about this. Yeah, this is really, it is good for me. Even though, you know, I had a hard time rejoicing in the midst of it, but I can rejoice afterwards. It has been the practice of the truly godly through the ages to rejoice because of suffering. What about old Job? Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, he just lost all of his children in one fatal blow. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He had a real faith. He knew God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Not only does God command us to rejoice in tribulations, He gives us these examples in the Bible. Job, and then Acts 5:41, after the apostles had been taken into custody and they had been cruelly beaten. And they didn't just, you know, spank them a little bit with a ruler like a teacher sometimes hit us on the hand in school, you know, on their desk back in the old days. It wasn't that. Their shirts came off and they were beaten until their backs were bleeding. And after they had been sent out, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Wow. They rejoiced. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, he said, I will glory in infirmities, take pleasure in reproaches, people saying bad things about me, persecutions and distresses. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I want that more than anything. It doesn't matter what it takes. We know that such tribulations are proving the reality of our faith. Let's get back to our text here in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that God is using them, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. That word experience is very interesting. That word experientially literally means proof. It works proof in our lives. Proof that we are approved of God as true believers. And this results in hope. They have confidence. They have assurance. As the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. How's the love of God shed abroad in my heart in trials? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12 is such a wonderful passage, and we so often need to return to it when the Lord has taken a dealing in our lives with trials. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, that is, illegitimate children, and not truly the children of God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now look at that. Our parents saw these various wickednesses and impurities in our lives, and they endeavored with the rod of reproof and other means to drive them far from us. Now verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. How many of your children say, okay, Mama, please give me a spanking today. Please give me a spanking harder than you've ever given to me before. No. Nobody's. That's a real problem. That's a psychological problem. A mental problem. Whatever. So, all right. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Now, here's our hope. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We are exercised by God's chastening hand of trials and troubles and heartbreaks in our lives. Therefore, faith enables us to face trials with joy. And we can boast that we are among the most tried people, the most suffering people on the face of planet Earth. Did you notice we began singing Psalm 73? If you turn those numbers around and have Psalm 37, you're going to have about the same thing. Because in both cases, the psalmist was looking at the people of the world just having a happy time. It seemed like nothing was going wrong with them. And he said, here we are, your people, and look how we're suffering. What did God say? He is disciplining his children. He doesn't discipline the devil's children. How many times you go out and jerk up some other child and give them a dog's beating? You don't do that. No. And the Lord does not spank the devil's children generally. They're getting an awful future. The Lord disciplines his own children. And I'll say this again. Faith enables us to face trials with joy. And we can boast, as the apostle says. We glory in tribulation. It's the same word for boasting. We boast that we are among the most tried and the most suffering people on the face of this earth. Why? Because Paul wrote by the Spirit to the Philippian church in chapter 1, verse 29, it is given unto you to suffer. It is a gift from God. Now we must conclude. How is gold purified and refined anyway? It is put into the fire. If you read 1 Peter chapter 1, it compares our trials to being more precious than gold. That gold is put into the fire, and this is the way that God removes the dross from our hearts and lives. And prepares us for heaven. I don't know if you know what dross is. I had the privilege when I was in college of working a couple of summers over at Fruhoff, and then those big old furnaces with that metal in there and that dross would come to the top. I mean, ugly, stinky dross. And when the Lord brings trials into our lives, that ugly, stinky dross comes to the top. All of that impurity has got to be removed. And the Lord uses these trials for that purpose. So we don't have to spend our time grumbling about our troubles. Let us rather thank God for them and rejoice that ere long they're going to be over for us. And like Christian, we will arrive safely in the celestial city rather than return as Pliable did to the city of eternal destruction. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee in Jesus' name for Thy holy purposes. And Lord, we confess that our trials are very often grievous. They're not joyous. But Lord, we thank Thee that afterward they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. So, Lord, we pray that truly our souls would be exercised, that we would submit ourselves to Thee as a loving Father for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. We thank Thee, Lord, that You've not left us to ourselves. You've not left us just to go along with the devil's children. But we thank Thee for every evidence of Thy love through affliction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.